I'll say three individuals. The first one is me, from Sunday school this morning. Most of you know I grew up on Staten Island, New York City. The house width, I'm guessing, is from somewhere over here to that window. Bedrooms upstairs, one, two, three, and a bathroom. Downstairs, living room, dining room, kitchen. And a basement that was roughly finished by my father, not a carpenter, but he was a handyman. So there was a TV room on the one side downstairs, wash, sink, and laundry and everything down the other end of the cellar. But the far end towards the street, a TV room, and then a bedroom for my sister Karen. She moved downstairs, and the two girls had the other bedroom upstairs, and I was in the middle bedroom. I used to love to listen to music, still do. We had, I think it was a Grundig radio, and I would lie on the living room floor and play the radio dial, FM radio. I learned that as fisherman's waves, FM, fisherman, fisherman's web. And I would lay there and I would play, and I'd go all over Europe on that. And I would listen. I couldn't understand the Spanish or the Italian or the German or French or whatever, but I'd be all over the world just listening to different things. Upstairs in my own bedroom, I had a radio with an alarm clock built into it that I never needed that I can remember, except as an emergency backup. But I would lay there at night, and I would listen to the Yankees and the Dodgers, New York City baseball. But I would listen to Christian radio. And there was, I don't even know where it came from, but there was a choir that would sing, "Harvest Time, Harvest Time." That was the intro to the preaching that would follow. An old guy, like I say, I don't even know what church it was or whatever, but "Harvest Time, Harvest Time. The Savior's calling. Will you hear? It's harvest time." And that buried deep within my being the reality. I love Jesus. Most of you knew that. I grew up in church, Norwegian and English services, and it was Jesus, 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 all the way through. Sports, my God, for a time, and then I gave that up for Jesus totally. But harvest time, harvest time. Saints are dying, or souls are dying. Do you hear? Do you hear? From Sunday school this morning, I was blessed richly. But again, what is it to be a disciple but to take from Jesus and give out to others? Harvest time, harvest time. Let's pray. Father, I believe even now this morning, in a sense, it's harvest time. You know those who are born again, and you know reality of the gospel and how it's to be lived out. For each of us, individually, uniquely, and yet the same. And you know any here who might not yet be born again? And Lord, there are others who will hear these words by way of internet or whatever. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be free. Allow my mind to function and to say what you would have me to say. Help me to forget things I thought I needed to say. And help me to think of things that I never planned on, like my introduction here, that I never planned to say. But Lord, thank you that your word is seed, precious seed, and our hearts are soil, all types of soil, from the rocky and the hard to the soft and fertile. And so, Spirit of God, take that seed as you've promised. It doesn't return empty. Help me to faithfully give it out. Speak to each of us about the reality of this Christian walk and change. For the glory of you, Jesus, may this be done. Amen. Yes, it's the same old word. 3 weeks in a row, it's change. The Christian life expects it. More than that, the Christian life demands it. If there is life within, there must be change. If there's life within. Remember, in the Greek, the if clauses, phrases are conditional. There's first degree, second degree, third degree. I'm not a scholar, but I remember that much from my Greek background. And one of those conditions can be translated since. And so if you're a believer, it's since there's life within, there must be change. If you're other degree, if, not sure of where you stand, or definitely know that you're not born again, I invite you to be born again, that there might be that change. In our text here in Ephesians chapter 4, we've seen Paul, he calls for it, he demands it, and he shares, the Lord Jesus is with me in this. He also affirms it. And we've seen here the call of change is from the great contrast seen in verses 18 and 19. Chapter 4, Ephesians, your Bibles are open. The contrast between 18 and 19 and then 20. For in verse 20 it reads, but you. That's the old way. That's the unsaved way. But you, contrast, change. The change flows out of relationship because we have, as the text shares, learned Christ or are learning Christ. We're not just learning about Him, but we're learning from Him, His life, His example, what it is and was to be Jesus and always the same. And that change began the first step of coming to be saved. It was supposed to begin because of the life within that the Holy Spirit implants there. Since you heard Him, and then the teaching concerning Him, this Jesus, there's got to be change. And yet change must be learned, we've seen. And to be learning, it implies a teachable spirit. And what fights a teachable spirit? My stubbornness. My think I know it. And what can you teach me? Because I've heard a lot more from smarter people and better people than even you, Pastor John, very definitely so. But change must be learned. Learning is not necessarily easy. Some learning is tough. There's deeper theology, which is tough, but also due to the rebellion of my own being towards changing or learning or stuff that I've decided I'm never going to do. And you can't make me. No, I can't. In some ways, God can't, but He can break you as He continues to break me to make me more teachable and to wanting to learn. So teaching doesn't necessarily come easy, but teaching has to be there. Learning has to be there. And with teachers, there has to be a teacher that we might learn. And yes, we begin with the Holy Spirit, who is the one person of the Godhead who specifically has the task of bringing comfort and bringing conviction, afflicting and making us feel well. He does both. But also we've seen from Ephesians 4 earlier, that He also uses human beings. And we talked about parents, and we talked about Sunday school teachers and others as such, and even pastors that God gives as teachers if we're willing to listen and have a teachable spirit and desire to know this Jesus Christ. This morning, as we wrap up this subsection of Ephesians 4, we have one more picture to see, and I want you to see here is something that is very familiar to us. We are blessed, and many who have visited this church have said so, although many of you are missing today, but we are blessed with a lot of little ones within the church. You know, the little ones, your wonderful little darlings, who, when they're outside playing, I don't know what it is, but there's something about puddles that attracts little ones. To stomp in them, to try and jump over them, knowing I'm not going to make it. And if that puddle happens to be muddy, so much the better sometimes. So I splash, and sometimes I misstep. Oh, I was at the golf course this week and walking up to the clubhouse. The next thing I knew, I was on all fours down on the ground. Talk about embarrassment. I just fell, and I got a little bruise on the one knee. The other one looked worse, but it didn't go through, so I was bleeding. I went inside, and the pro was there. And he heard what had happened to me. I guess they were afraid I was going to sue the place. But in any case, and there was no reason that I should have fallen except that I fell. But he said, it happened to me a few months back in front of, we had a tournament here. There were 80 people watching, and I fell. And I couldn't play golf for the next month and a half, he said. Well, I tried to play and I didn't do well, but in any case. And this is not from that. This is something else. I was power washing yesterday. Someone referred to it. I was power washing yesterday and getting behind one of my bushes, one of those stickers or whatever from one of the bushes jabbed me right about where one of my blood vessels is, and a nice little blotch of blood came up. And Diana thought it would be best so that I wouldn't mess up the bed sheet last night and whatnot, because it might start bleeding again. She covered me up. And I only have one. I could have had two and it would have been symmetrical and would look nice. But it is blue that matches the rest of me. So she did a good job with that. But in any case, that little one who was now all muddy wants to come marching inside. Was it the kitchen floor that you just washed? Was it the living room sofa she wanted to sit on or he wanted to sit on? But full of mud and whatnot. Stop! Off with your clothes. I don't care. Off with the clothes. Clean you up. And then we'll let you in and sit and walk, etc. Well, that's the image that most of us are familiar with. We need to see that mud, that filthiness, is what the Bible says is what our sin is all about. We need to see, bluntly and crudely, how filthy we are on the inside. Isn't that depressing? It can be. One of the reasons it's not preached in many churches today about sin and hell and such. But it's not depressing if we understand there's a cleansing. There's a cleansing fountain. And yes, the wonder of it all that we just sang and the beauty of Jesus Christ that we just sang. To understand how much he loves a filthy me. How much he cares for one like me. And he wants to wash and change me. Not only so that I can worship in the spirit of holiness and purity, but that I might be an instrument, clean and available for him. Oh, I still continue to sin. I'm not proud of that. But if you know me well enough, you know I still continue to sin. It's an ongoing process of that. But notice here again, we are mandated to change. And now, when I've been born again, assuming I have been born again, I am able to change because I have laid aside the old. Notice the tense of that verb, laid aside the old. The old? What is the old? The old is my sinful, self-centered, self-willed me. It was part of, Ephesians 4 here, my former way of life. What I was like before I got born again. It's my speech. It's my dress, perhaps. It's my thoughts. It's my lusts. It's my actions. It's me. It's that which I am. My priorities in life. It's all that came from that worldly perspective. We're told here it's corrupted or filthy or rotten. Don't excuse it. Don't try to pretty it up. But see clearly what we're like on the inside. That which we don't like to dwell upon, but God would have us to dwell upon. It was corrupted according to the lusts of deceit. Lusts of deceit, how blind we are. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful. I'm not, really, if you get to know me, I'm not so bad. Possibly compared to some of you, not all of you, of course, but to some of you, I may not be as bad as you. Oh, yes, I am. We excuse, we try to pretty it up, and we compare ourselves with others, especially others who make sure we know that they are really Christians as such. No, we've laid aside, notice the verbiage, laid aside the old. Well, how is it laid aside? It is a once for all action. Listen carefully there. A once for all action. The language in the original is, quote, an aorist infinitive. An aorist infinitive. That means it's a completed action. It's a done action once for all. This is often misunderstood. Notice here, John MacArthur's words. These, we're going to look at three of them here, are not imperatives directed to Christians. They're not commands. Take off. No. It's an aorist infinitive. It's something which was done once. Really? It is not a battle between the old man and the new man. That is not biblical. I still have a sinful nature. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it has been laid aside. Really? When did that happen? It was done at salvation time when I was saved. Done at salvation time? Geoff Wilson in his commentary shares, quote, "The old man's neither ailing nor dying, but dead." Wait. There's still that sinful... Yes, there's still that sinful nature. We'll come back to that. But the old man, the old nature, it was laid aside. It is not ailing or dying, but it is dead. When did that happen? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. You may know it, but turn, please. Romans chapter 6, look at verses 6 through 11. What is God saying? What is this Christian life all about? Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, there's Paul again. Knowing this, he speaks with command by the Holy Spirit. But knowing this, that our old self, what are the next two words? That's a check to see if you have your Bibles open. Was crucified, not is now being crucified. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, yes, up from the grave he arose, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, on the same basis, Jesus died, was buried, rose again. On the same basis, even so, consider. I'm not sure if it's the King James translation. If someone has one here, you can check on me here. But the word I've used in the past is reckon. Reckon. Even so, reckon or consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is being born again? The Bible speaks there of something that happened to me when Jesus Christ came in and gave me his new life. What is baptism? Baptism is a visible representation of an inward reality. Something like that I often use. It's an outward expression of an inward reality that when Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago abouts, died, John Horgan, who never existed back then, except in the plan of God, I died with Christ. Buried with him. You go under the waters. And you rise up again. It's supposed to be a picture of, it's no longer I, but Christ. I rose with him. John Horgan died back then. Moule in his commentary states, quote, "It deals with the accomplished facts of divine redemption, however imperfect his consciousness of it may be." I may struggle with trying to understand, how did I die back then? I'm here now. Yeah, but it's not me here now. Not if I'm born again. It's Christ living through me, still with a sinful nature, but it's Christ living through me. The old me died and was buried. Wow. Really? The bottom line is, do I truly see myself as crucified with Christ? Do you hear that? Do I truly see myself as crucified with Christ, that John Horgan died? We have a long way to go to understand that. If I really died, why am I so offended by what people say to me, or the way they look at me, or the way they treat me? Why do I have so many fears if I died? It was just 8 days ago, Susie, when Carla went home to be with Jesus. And the first text, I guess, she sent to my wife, I said, "I don't think it means what we think it means." Because she didn't capitalize home. I always use home for heaven with a capital. And so I said, maybe this isn't to us, or who is it to, because it's on Diana's phone. Maybe Carla's home there, you know, in East Earl, because someone was looking for her or whatever. No, she's not with me shopping. She's home. And then a phone call came a few minutes later, and she's home. So Diana and I went over to see Carla. She wasn't there, but her body was there in the back bedroom, her bedroom. I still remember, I can see her mouth open. And yes, I tried to make it look a little bit better, so I tried to close her mouth. It was already stiff. I didn't want to force anything. But she was gone. We died with Christ if we are truly born again. And oh, the me that still comes to the front, so I can get offended and I can get hurt and I can get discouraged, as the choir just sang, sometimes I get discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then, there's Christ. Because we have laid aside the old, we can change and be different if you're willing to get over it. And change your priorities. And get rid of your fears and our doubts. That's just step one. Let's go to two. We are being renewed in mind. Verse 23. Your mind needs to be reprogrammed. What is the mind? John MacArthur says the mind is the center of thought. Yeah. Understanding. Belief. As well as of motives and actions. It's the me. It's not just a computer brain. Where I put things in, I forget where they are. Is it in the RAM or is it in the ROM? Where is it? I can't think of it. But it's the me, it's the personality. My motives, my actions, my understanding. The former mind, before I got saved, we've seen it in verse 17. The futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding. It needs to be reprogrammed. God is the one who can bring sanity, clearness, so that we can think. But it needs to be reprogrammed. Constantly watching The Big Bash. I don't know how many of you watch it. We've come to enjoy it. For $7 a month or whatever it is, we get 10 minutes of news every morning, weekday morning. But we hear again the importance of, and then Mohler afterwards we listen to for breakfast, about having a worldview that comes from God's perspective. God's worldview, which is so contrary to what's out there, even by intelligent, quote unquote, and good people. Because my wife keeps telling me from the Bible, no man is good. That goes for women too. It's generic man. In my flesh dwells no good thing, the Bible says. But to get a mind programmed by God. And this is also done progressively. We're not zapped with being able to see everything correctly now and biblically and from a God perspective now. It doesn't happen that way. It's a present infinitive. The other one was an aorist infinitive. You have laid aside. Now it's a present, an ongoing renewal. And the word renew here is from neos. It's a young mind. It's the baby's mind. It's the one who hasn't learned ABCs yet. Or D, E, and F and the rest of it that follows. It goes on and on and on. So it's progressively learning. As long as, kids, I'm sorry for some of you. For some of you, you're excited. But for some of you, when I tell you that school will never end, it goes on and on the rest of your life. It's not just get through 8 grades, not just get through 12 grades. It may be college. It doesn't have to be. It could be trade school. It could be whatever. But there's a school of life. And for some of us, it's a school of hard knocks. You got to be bounced a few times before we're willing to learn. Oh yeah, I guess my dad was right after all. I thought he was so out of it. Maybe he had something good to tell me. And most of us can relate to that, at least if we're older and can look back and are willing to reflect. So it's progressive renewing of the mind. But notice, it is done for us. It is done for us. Notice, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, verse 21, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay or have laid aside the old self, but aorist infinitive, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed, ongoing in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Be renewed. That's passive. You don't renew yourself. You don't renew your own mind. It's done for us because it's God who works within us. That's what Christianity is. It's a miracle. Again, so many, I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to do the best I can. Love everybody. You know, do for them what the, what was that golden rule say? Or something like that. No, 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 no. Those truths are in God's word of what God wants from us. But being born again is a miracle. The Spirit of God actually comes. Paul again with his sarcasm. What's the matter with you blockheads? Paraphrase. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? You're not your own. Don't you know? What's the matter? Don't you know the Spirit of God lives in you? Oh. And in Corinthians, there's two of those. One is for the individual and one is for the corporate body, the church. Don't you know the Spirit of God lives within the church here? Don't you know the Spirit of God lives within everyone who is born again? Don't you know? It's supposed to. And he works from the inside. Yes, we have a part in it, in a verse that some of you have heard me because I've shared it with a number of you, because it's so germane. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, where Paul writes to the Corinthians and says this, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Everything that comes against the knowledge of God, John David in Sunday school this morning, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, I forget how many he's behind, the Lancaster newspaper with this lady from Ephrata. I was going to say Ephesus. Ephrata. A lady from Ephrata moved away and now was so excited to come back to where she grew up as a teen and went to high school here and the whole bit. But she has a child who is transgender and being bullied and this and that and whatever. And those who are speaking out the most against seem to be churches and clergy. And we have to, because we're supposed to be more compassionate than that and accepting, et cetera, et cetera. But we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And here's the part. Here's the part what we do. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You've heard me borrowed from Martin Luther. I'll repeat Martin Luther. Martin Luther who spoke about birds, among other things. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, remember? But you can certainly stop from making a nest in your hair. You can't stop every thought that runs over your mind or through your mind. Every doubt, every negativity, every bad thing, every lust. You can't stop it. But you can stop it from building and dwelling upon it and thinking about it. That's garbage. That's anti-God. That's filth. We take it captive. We don't allow it to control me, dwell on it, or even enjoy it. No. No. Being renewed in our mind as we take every thought captive, as we allow the Spirit of God to work within us. But what does he use? The Word of God is the instrument used. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're familiar with the verses. I beseech you therefore, I beg of you therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, etc., etc. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by it. Don't get a worldview from the world. But be transformed. Metamorphosis. Ugly caterpillar, beautiful butterfly, monarch butterfly. Wow! Colors. That's the word that's used there, the Greek. Metamorphosis. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does the mind get renewed? Well, John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Yes. Your word. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Oh, that we could learn that as kids. I learned it back in Sunday school, I'm sure, years ago. But that's the book for me. It's to be the book because it's the living word of God that holds today, no matter what the skeptics may say. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Or let's get deeper than just that. I go to the psalmist, Psalm 19, a beautiful psalm. Two parts to Psalm 19. It talks about God's revelation. The heavens declare, you got the nature, God's creation, shouting out, I am the one behind that. And then as you pick up at verse 7, the second part of the psalm, we've got spiritual, God's revelation through his word. Listen to Psalm 19. Look at it, please, verses 7 to 11. Look what the Bible says about itself. The law of the Lord, it's the word of God, the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul, puts me back where I'm supposed to be. Some of you are not looking at your Bibles. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord, its authority, is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And, verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than money. Oh, come on. Fill up my bank account. God says they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. And the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of God. That's the instrument, the tool, the Spirit of God within us renews our mind by as we learn to think through and act in accordance with God and his word where he is revealed. Titus 3:5, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He renews our minds. We've laid aside the old. Our mind is being renewed as we grow. And then having put on the new. The new. The new is described for us here. The word is, the Greek word, there's two words for new. One has to do with time, chronos, a new start, new beginning. The other one has to do, the one that's used here, kainos, is with quality. It's a different quality. This new self that we put on is different quality than the old sinful one that was crucified with Christ. You notice what he says here. Let me go back. I'm in Ephesians. And let me read the verse there. Ephesians 4, look at verse 24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness. Created with God's standards, which is to show in our ethical lifestyle. It's to show in the decisions we make on where we go, what we watch, what we listen to, what we're thinking about, is to be having an impact so that I am changing. I remind you, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are his statue here. He's working with clay. He's making something out of me. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has foreordained. He's already planned it out. Here's what I want you to be doing with your life as you change. I want you to be used for me. You can make a difference in this world. In righteousness, commentators have shared that the fulfillment of duty to each other. It's the second half of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, the first four as such, depending on how you divide them up, is vertical. My response to God, no other gods, don't take his name in vain, etc., etc. Remember to worship, etc. And then the last half, it's horizontal relationship. No adultery, no lying, etc. No, okay? So it's created, this new me is that I put on is in righteousness, and holiness. My duty to God, the first part. O'Brien in his commentary shares, together they refer to virtuous living as a whole. Short and sweet. Virtuous living, godly living. Something that satisfies God as a whole. Put them together. That's the new me. And here, put it on. Put it on. Put it on, again, that's an aorist infinitive. That means it happened. If I am born again, I already put on that. Sin does not have power over me. I still have a sinful nature. There's still temptations. But now, as a Christian, the chains have been broken. Victory is possible where it wasn't before. Oh, you can turn over a new leaf to some degree, but not in a way that pleases God, and not inwardly, because it's a heart matter. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. The real question then is, when I came to Jesus, did I really want myself? Did I really want myself to be put to death? Did I really want me to die? Because there's so much of me that wants to come to the front. My dreams, my plans, my family, my money, my time, my... Hold it. I thought it was God's. And so the battle still continues. And that's where you got Romans 7, where Paul... I have the new self. And I want to do this, but the good I want to do, I don't do. And the bad I don't want to do, I wind up doing. Oh God. There's still warfare there. Even crucified me keeps coming. Keeps coming to the front. So there's a battle there. But it's to recognize, when I died, I came to life. That's when I was born again. If I never died to self, if I never laid aside the old, the filth, if I never put on, not born again, the Word of God says. And this will continue on and on and on, the battle. But it's now possible. Not only possible, but God commands and wants us to be useful instruments for His glory. It is possible to change. When I went to seminary, and as I started pastoring, Dr. J. Adams was a big name in counseling. And he asked the question, when is a liar not a liar? It's not when he's not lying. Because the liar is still a liar, even when he's not lying, because if you push him into a corner, he'll lie once again. The filthy mouth with the cuss words. Don't squeeze me, don't push me, don't get me upset, and I won't use those cuss words. Because the change has to come from within, the heart. It's all about the heart, isn't it? That's why I keep saying we need a soft, tender heart towards God. Change my heart, oh God. Work on me. Jim Berg, change into his image. BJU, balance. February 1999. You aren't even born, Dominic. No. Long before you. Sanctification is the word, this is Jim Berg writing here. Sanctification is the word of the Bible uses to describe the process of changing into the likeness of Christ. Sanctification is about change. We're talking about that in Ephesians. Imagine that. But not just any change will do. And here are a couple of illustrations. And you can make them fit for you. A spoiled teen, we don't have any spoiled teens here, but a spoiled teen may stop his sulking, a desirable change, but only because his parents have acquiesced and given him the car he wanted. Whoa, that hits too home. A depressed wife may become her old cheerful self again, a desirable change, but only because her alcoholic husband has granted her divorce. A college student may be getting better grades, a desirable change. As I shared, we're not all A students. But if you're an A student here and you're getting C work, not good. If you're a C student here and you get C work, good, good. But a college student may be getting better grades, a desirable change, but only because she has found a boyfriend whose affection has lifted her spirits so that she feels like studying again. Imagine that. An embittered dock worker may stop his complaining about the foreman's decisions, a desirable change, but only because the foreman was transferred to another terminal. Mere relief of the symptoms of despair, anger, fear, and so forth does not necessarily mean that the real problem has been solved. The real problem is one of the heart. One of the heart. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart. Not just the motives of what I'm looking for to happen. Change. I mentioned three people. I gave you the burden of my heart about me earlier. But I've got two others. One is a nobody, except to God and a few others since then. But I get the legal alert. Any of you get the legal alert? David Gibbs? Nobody? It's okay. Our church has used them back along for legal help. Any homeschoolers have problems, they will give you free legal help, et cetera, et cetera. They are very good. But to one of, I'm going to read. Excuse me for reading. I thought it well worth reading. My paternal grandfather wasn't well educated. He left school after fifth grade because he didn't want to repeat it for the third time. Fifth grade. And once he left, he had to make a living. The one thing he knew how to do was butcher a cow. So he got a cow, butchered it, and took it to town to sell it. He got up the next day and did the same. That business grew until the time I came along. My dad, his brothers, and granddad were slaughtering 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle a week and putting them in semis and sending them everywhere. He wasn't well educated, but he knew how to give 1,000 men a full-time job. Wow. Granddad had an amazing attitude toward the Bible. If I heard him say it once, I probably heard it 1,000 times. Life's real simple. If the Bible says it, you do it. That was it. You don't have to understand it, but if God says it, you do it. That was Grandpa. He also believed that we are to put others above ourselves. He called me one day and said, "Davy, I have a job for you to do." "Sure, Grandpa. What can I do?" "We got his farmer's cattle too cheap." I looked at him and said, No, we just got a sweet deal. We got a top bid at the auction. We didn't do anything illegal." He shot back, "Son, I didn't say we did anything illegal. I said we bought them too cheap. I have a duty before God to watch out for that farmer. And I have a duty to God not to do to him what I wouldn't want him to do to me. Do you understand that, son?" "Yes, sir." "Would you want him to buy your cattle too cheap?" "Of course not, Grandpa." "Then don't you ever do it to someone else. I put money in this envelope, take it to the farmer and tell him we're Christians and we're sorry and we don't do this." That farm was 300 miles away in Ohio. And it was in the dead of winter. By the time I reached that farm, it was 9 o'clock at night, and now snow was flying everywhere. I walked up under the porch in the dark and knocked. A lady peeped out from behind the curtains before she opened the door. I told her, "Ma'am, my name is Dave Gibbs. My grandpa sent me here tonight to apologize. We're Christians, and we bought your cattle too cheap. And we don't do that. We want to make it right. So here." I said as I held out that envelope of money toward her. She opened it and began crying. By that time, her husband had walked to the door. And he's hugging her as she says, "What kind of man does this?" I'll never forget her husband's reply. "A Christian, honey. A real one." There's more. About 4-H fairs where the father would judge. And he would, as judge at the 4-H fair, he would pay the kids $2 a pound at the auction. When the grandson said, "But Grandpa, you can get those cows for 60 cents a pound. Why give them $2? "Because I want them to know that God loves them." And he would give him the money and a tract. And then he offered to pick him up, the kids, from the 4-H clubs, and bring them to church, that they might hear about Jesus. because he was doing it for God. What did he say? What did he say? And I put it somewhere else already. There it is. No. It's on my Bible. Well, at the end of the trail, what will people say about you? The lady from my first trip, remember up in Ohio, came and hugged my neck because she said, "Little Gibbs, be like your granddad. There's not too many of them. Be real. Be real. Be a real Christian." The other fellow I want to tell you about, some of you might recognize him. It's World Series time. So it's baseball. Sorry, Phillies. Maybe not too genuinely sorry, but anyway. Any of you know this guy? Can you see him? You probably can't see him. Huh?
Can't see him.
Yeah, you can't see him. Bobby Richardson. A most valuable player. This is World Magazine, October 21st. Richardson left a mark on the game, baseball. He was with the Yankees when they had Mickey Mantle and the rest of them. And they were winning, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 World Series in 10 years or whatever it was. I don't remember exactly. But Richardson left a mark on the game, and he was MVP of one of the World Series, etc. Because of his faith. Because of his faith. Not many outspoken Christians filled the clubhouse back then. When I first started out, there were just two of, or three, he said. But everyone knew where Richardson stood. One Sunday, he got a phone call from Watson Spolstra. I've read about him, a Christian news writer, sports writer for the Detroit newspaper, Detroit News. Would you go to church with me? Sure, I'd love to. I'll get some teammates to come with me. Catcher Elston Howard, shortstop Tony Kubek, and we're among the invitees along with a superstar, Mickey Mantle, Cindy's track that I've given out a lot to older people. When we went down to watch the Baltimore Orioles against the New York Yankees down in Baltimore, I went around to all the old people I could find and passed out Mickey Mantle tracks. Wow, the Mick. Mantle rarely committed to Sunday mornings going to church with him. The first time he was asked, "Yeah, okay, but if I'm not there when you're ready to go, go ahead without me. You know, I'll be out late the night before." Mickey Mantle was a known alcoholic. He caroused quite a bit. He was a womanizer, et cetera, et cetera. Mickey Mantle. He was my baseball hero. I can remember sitting in Yankee Stadium watching him. He hit home runs, a doubleheader against the Detroit Tigers way back when I was in high school days. When team broadcaster Red Barber, I did not know Red Barber was a Christian, was also a lay minister, heard what happened about going to church, he suggested, "What about us setting up devotions right here in the clubhouse?" And they spoke to the commissioner of baseball, and they started. If you're familiar at all with sports, pro sports, not just baseball, that grew from Bobby Richardson setting it up. Baseball chapel. All the major leagues went down to the minor leagues, and it's gone to many other sports as well now. There are a lot more, at least pronounced Christians, whether they are or not, God knows. But they were able to do that. Bowie Kuhn, the commissioner of baseball, gave him $20,000 in seed money to set up the chapel services. But although his faith was rare in the majors at that time, Richardson had no trouble fitting in with his teammates. He and Mantle shared a strong bond despite their different paths and pursuits. Richardson abstained from strong drink and preferred the early hours and a good night's rest. The famous slugger loved the nightlife, and heavy alcohol consumption hastened his death. On one occasion, right fielder, I remember Hank Bauer, a husky ex-Marine, decorated World War II veteran, called out to Bobby's eldest son, Robbie, when they were in the clubhouse together, "Hey there, little Rich, come over here and drink this beer, and you won't be little like your dad," Richardson recalled Bauer saying. "Hank, I don't appreciate that," Richardson told him. 50 years later, Bauer was still apologizing to Bobby Richardson. The Yankees were used to late-season celebrations in those years. When the champagne flowed, his teammates kept Coca-Cola bottles on hand to shake and spray on their leadoff man. "I had a great rapport with my teammates." Still alive, this is a picture from years ago. He lives in, I think, Sumter, I think it is, South Carolina. And after baseball, he coached South Carolina university, baseball team, and then a few other teams. A powerful, powerful testimony. I've only heard positive things. And towards the end of Mickey Mantle's life, again, they were close and totally different personalities and lifestyles. Mickey knew he was facing death. His father had died when he was 40. He had a couple of uncles who died, Hodgkin's disease and other things. Mickey Mantle set all sorts of records. He's in the Hall of Fame. Mickey Mantle, many don't know, played with a messed up body, not just from the alcohol and the partying. His legs were wrapped tight. He had a bone disease and things. He was fast as all get out, but he would have been much faster without all of the difficulties he had. During the All-Star break in Dallas, he picked up the phone because Mickey now knew he was dying. He had a liver transplant. They thought he would live longer, but then his cancer took over again. He picked up the phone and called his old friend and teammate, former Yankee second baseman Bobby Richardson, a committed Christian. Mickey's family asked Bobby if he would come visit him. His death was imminent. Bobby was asked to speak at his funeral. Bobby, he came to him, I wanted to tell you, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Mickey had asked for and received the forgiveness he does so desperately needed. At Mickey's funeral, Bobby Richardson told 2,000 mourners, a national TV audience, that there are only two groups of people, those who say yes to Christ and those who say no. He will face his own final inning saying, maybe, is really saying no. If you put it off, you're really saying no for now. And you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. Gibbs, Bobby Richardson, one of nobody who gave jobs to 1,000 people, fifth grade education, but he lived a genuine Christian testimony. Bobby Richardson became world famous to baseball fans and especially Yankee fans. But he was a man who lived simply his faith in the midst of ugly circumstances. They didn't make the $1 million plus that they do today. But he was faithful with gifts God gave him. Reality of being a Christian. What's your responsibility? Simple, back in verse 1 of chapter 4. Walk. Walk. Present infinitive. Continue to walk every day, every day, every day, every day. Regardless of what happens in life. Every day walk. Ongoing continuous action. Walk in such a way that the above truths that we've been looking at here in Ephesians 4 are realities in our lives. I laid aside the old self. I am being renewed. I put on the new. I'm able to live a victorious life now as a housewife, as a child, as a teen, as a student, as an old person, as whatever, in whatever walk of life, is to live it out. Dwayne Spencer, I knew little about him. From 1920 to 1981, he was an Orthodox Presbyterian minister, I believe, in Texas. He reminds us to not walk this right way and to understand about the old self dying. It is like, quote, a stinking corpse trying to embrace me. Walking around through life with my old corpse, still a part of me, my old sinful me, when I profess to be a Christian. What are you going to be doing? What are you doing? How are you living? Are you willing to change? One last story. There was a wise man who always had an answer to every question. Always had an answer. The right answer, a good answer. And it was a young fellow, a Boy Scout, and he was going to trap him. I know what to do. Maybe you've heard this. He went up to the wise man and he said this. Is this bird in my hand alive or dead? I've got this wise man. If he says alive, I just killed him. He's dead. If he said he's dead, which he's alive. I've got him. What did the wise man say? My son, it is whatever you wish it to be. The choice is in your hands with your life. Let us pray. Father, real people
John Horgan and the simplicity of growing up in a Christian home and turning to Jesus and trying to live these years. A Dave Gibbs, fifth grade dropout, but who lived it and became successful in his business, but much more successful in his testimony for you as a real Christian. Bobby Richardson, an outspoken, real Christian in the midst of ball players, womanizers and alcoholics, etc., but who lived out a life. Not everyone received Christ. Not everyone turned to Jesus because of him. But they all knew where Bobby stood and where he still stands today, as much as I know, there in South Carolina where he lives. And here we have boys and girls and teens and adults. And each of us has a choice every day. It starts with being born again. And then I've decided to follow Jesus each and every day. Forgive us where we fall short, Lord. And you will as we repent. Give us a heart to want to change. And then change us, I pray, that we might live for this Jesus, in whose name I do pray. Amen.